The book of Acts, chapter 9. I want to read with you some verses here, beginning at verse 1. As you turn to the passage, we are starting a new series tonight. If Alistair Hamilton's here, he probably wonders what I'm doing, because he's asked me last night to do with internet and our web page, would I be having a new series in the prayer meeting? I said, well, I haven't decided yet. I'm still waiting on the Lord, so it won't be until after the Collybaggy mission. And then today, when I get down to study for tonight, I felt this is what we need to do. And so I am starting tonight a new series. Some of you have got the notes. I noticed they were all gone when I was coming in the door there. The notes for tonight. So if you didn't get them, well, let us know. We'll try to get you some of the notes for this new series. It's going to be on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we want to look at that theme beginning tonight. So I want to read here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And the Lord will bless this reading of his own precious word. Paul the Apostle was a mighty man in prayer. In his writings, there is the compelling persuasion that this man lived in communion with the Lord constantly. That is indicated by the very spirit and the very atmosphere of his epistles. Furthermore, he incorporated into his epistles prayers that were offered on behalf of the people to whom he wrote, prayers that were sent up on behalf of the churches who are represented in those epistles. He was moved by the Spirit of God, and therefore at various junctures in his writing you will find the apostle pausing, as it were, and lifting up his soul in prayer to the Lord and calling out to God on behalf of those people. And those great prayers are recorded for us, for our learning, for our instruction, for our edification. And when we listen to them, as we read them, we are reading the breathings and the longings and the yearnings of a man of God who poured out his soul for the benefit and the well-being of the work of God. And that means that the prayers of Paul in those epistles provide a rich supply of excuses to lay hold on God and to seek in prayer. And when we will get them, there is much that we will learn, I trust, that we can apply to our own hearts, to our own lives, and to our own prayer life. Much that will show to us how we are to approach the Lord in prayer, how we are to address the Lord in prayer even. We will learn much of the subject matter that is to be used by God's people when they come to the throne of grace and when they lay hold upon the Lord. We'll learn much about the desires and the petitions that we are to offer, which are according to the mind of the Lord. Think about it that way. They have been recorded for us, these prayers. They were written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, although they were the real prayers of a man of God. And therefore, as we read them and learn of what Paul prayed, we are being taught what it is to pray according to the mind and the will of the Lord. So that is our purpose in weeks to come, whatever length of time it may take us, to look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul as we find them in his own writings. But before entering into a study of the prayers themselves in his writings, I feel it's essential to come here to Acts 9, where we have recorded for us the story of what we might call the commencement of prayer in the heart and in the life of the man who became the Apostle Paul and who wrote those prayers in many of his letters. The words of Christ here in the 11th verse highlight the fact of the commencement of prayer in Saul's life. It says, "Behold, he prayeth." Behold, he prayeth. Now the point that is being made here that we must notice is that here we have the commencement of prayer in Paul's life, and of course it coincided with his conversion. As far as the passage is concerned, which we have just read, that records the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we have this mention made of his praying, and therefore of the beginning of prayer, the commencement of prayer in his life and in his spiritual experience. I want to look, therefore, at a few thoughts that arise from this passage. They say we need to do this before we go on to look at any of the prayers themselves. Let's see here where prayer began in his life. Let us notice the points that are to be gleaned from this passage, which I believe will be helpful and beneficial to our own souls, even as we deal with this particular subject. Now notice with me, first of all, that the Lord himself draws attention to Saul's praying. He said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." Now the Lord's words indicate that there is something remarkable about the fact that Saul is praying. It says, "Behold, he prayeth." The Lord calls attention to the fact that Paul, or Saul as he still is of course here, that he is praying. It's remarkable in this sense that the one who a short time before could only breathe out threatenings and slaughter against Christ and his church is now breathing out prayer. And I believe that is what the Lord is drawing to our attention, and what he was drawing to the attention of Ananias when he said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." You see, if you read the verse carefully, you will find that as the Lord instructs Ananias to go and find this man called Saul, he directs him where he will find him, the street where he will find him, and the house where he will find him, and he says, "Behold, he prayeth." And the reason why he did that is because Ananias knew the kind of man Saul of Tarsus was. Indeed, he remarks on that. He says in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name," or on that name, not thy name. Notice here that Ananias hadn't really heard the Lord. The Lord said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." And he was telling Ananias something. He was telling Ananias that Saul of Tarsus was not the same man. He was not the man that Ananias thought he was. because he's praying. And Ananias should have really thought about that before he said anything back to the Lord, because he went on to say, well, Lord, I've heard all about him, I know who he is, and he's come here to destroy the church. You see, Ananias wasn't listening to the Lord. That's so often the way it is with us all. We don't listen to what the Lord says in his word, and we run on, and we get carried away, or we go down the wrong path, and we think the wrong things, and we respond to the Lord in our hearts, and we're all wrong. If Ananias had just stopped before he said anything back to the Lord, and if he had just thought about what the Lord said, behold, he prayeth, he would have realized the Lord is drawing my attention to something that's remarkable. That Saul of Tarsus is breathing out prayer. Because not long before that, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now go back to verse 1, and you will see that this is the whole idea here in these words. Behold, he prayeth. The Lord is pointing out something that's remarkable. Go back to verse 1, and it says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest, and so on. Breathing out there in verse 1 is one word in the original. It comes from the verb to breathe, as you might well notice. But it has a prefix to it, which means out. So it means to breathe out. It's from that same root verb to breathe that you have the word breath, of course. And over in Acts 17, verse 25, you'll find the word breath used there that's derived from this verb to breathe. And in Acts 17:25 it says this, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That is referring to physical breath. God has made all men, and God gives to all men the ability to breathe. Every man who draws a breath draws that breath because God has spared his life and has given him that breath and the very strength to draw it. So it's physical breath that's in view there in Acts 17, verse 25. It's a reference to the breath of life. That physical breath that we draw, the breath of life. Now you keep that in mind and then go back to Acts 9, verse 1. Because in that verse where it talks about Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter, the vivid idea there is that the breathing out by Saul of Tarsus of this threatening and this slaughter against the Lord and his church and the gospel itself was what really constituted the life of this man at this particular time. It was for this that he lived. In other words, to persecute the church. That was his consuming passion. And it's brought out that way. He breathed this. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the church. That was Paul's life. That's what ruled him. That's what controlled him. That's what drove him. That's what consumed him with an awful passion and a terrible zeal to destroy the work of God. That was his very life. That was his very breath, as it were. But now, instead of breathing out threatenings and slaughter, instead of giving vent to the hatred that had been in his heart for the Lord Jesus and his people and the things of God, here we find a man who's breathing out prayer, essentially. That's what it means when it says, behold, he prayeth. The Lord is drawing attention, therefore, to the remarkable and the wonderful change that has come about in the life of this man Saul of Tarsus. And in that vivid way it is brought to our attention. He who had breathed out threatenings and slaughter, now he is crying to the Lord. He's in prayer. He's laying hold on God. And the Lord therefore is drawing attention to the great change that he has brought about in that man's life and in that man's heart. Now, that commencement of prayer in Saul of Tarsus was due, of course, to the commencement of grace in his soul. That's what gave rise to the beginning of prayer in this man to which the Lord draws her attention, this remarkable change. It is the beginning of grace that brought about the beginning of prayer in his soul. The Lord says to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." And you know, when the Lord says it that way, in a very real sense, he is rejoicing over the commencement of that work of grace in Saul's soul. In a very real sense, the Lord here is speaking triumphantly. He says, "Listen, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus is praying. Listen to this. Behold it. Give heed to it." And therefore he's saying to this man Ananias, "I have found one of my sheep. I've brought him home. And I've done a work of grace in his heart. And he's now born of God and born of the Spirit. And he's now praying." The Lord, in drawing attention to the fact that Saul of Tarsus was praying, is drawing attention to the fact that a work of grace had begun in his soul, and that's why he is praying. You see, my friend, prayer is the evidence of a work of grace begun in the heart. As a Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus no doubt had said his prayers many and many a time, because that was what marked the Pharisees. They made long prayers. They stood at the street corners and all the rest of it just to be seen and heard of men. And Saul was among them. And no doubt he had carried on that way. But the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." And the Lord therefore is pointing out that for the first time in his life, Saul of Tarsus really and truly is praying. Now there is in his soul the breath of spiritual life. And therefore, he has begun to pray because there's a work of grace done in his soul and in his heart. I was reading Matthew Henry's comments on this passage today, and he said this. It's very striking. "You may as soon find a living man without breath as a living Christian without prayer. If breathless, lifeless. And so, if prayerless, graceless." A striking statement, but it's true. "You may as soon find a living man without breath as a living Christian without prayer." You see, Saul's commencing to pray signified that he had the Holy Spirit in his soul and in his heart. Go back to Acts 9, verses 5 and 6, and notice that there is there the evidence that they have the Holy Spirit within him. Remember, of course, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. We think of Romans 8:16, just as I turn you to these two verses, 5 and 6. Think of that verse, Romans 8 and verse 16, where it says, "You have received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father." Remember that. The only way that there's a beginning of prayer in a man's heart or life is because of the work of grace that's brought about by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption. So here in verses 5 and 6, you will notice that Saul is actually praying. Verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then verse 6, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now he addressed Christ here as Lord. In the context where he's surrendering himself, where he's humbled into the dust, where he's yielding up to the one who speaks to him, he calls him Lord. And that's the evidence that he has the Holy Spirit in him. We think of Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians 12:3. "No man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And that verse simply means, that verse, 1 Corinthians 12:3, it simply means this, that no man can truly call Jesus Christ Lord without the renewing and the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. It's not referring to giving the Lord his title. Any man, if he knew that the Lord is called the Lord, could say Lord. So obviously it doesn't mean that. It refers to surrender, to submission. It refers to having Christ as Lord, King, ruler of the whole life and being and soul. That's what a true child of God is. Someone who surrendered to Christ. He has called him Lord. The Lord is now the Lord of his life. And Paul says nobody can do that without the Holy Ghost. And here is Saul of Tarsus in these two verses, Acts 9, 5 and 6, and he's calling Jesus Lord, as we notice here. And therefore that's the evidence that there is a work of grace. That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in him. And therefore, here is the evidence that the commencement of prayer in Saul's heart and life was there because there was a commencement of grace in his soul by the Spirit of God himself. And the Lord rejoices over that. Behold, he's praying. You see, my friend, the Lord rejoiced over that because he saw his own likeness in Saul of Tarsus. Think about it that way. Saul's praying is the token of the handiwork of the Lord. Before he was a blasphemer, he was one who hated the Lord. As we have seen, he breathed out threatenings and slaughters against Christ and his people. But now he's a changed man. And the Lord's rejoicing over that. He's calling on Ananias to go and have a look at him. And listen to him, he's praying. And that means that the Lord sees his own handiwork in the experience of Saul of Tarsus. It's the Lord Jesus who arrested him on that road to Damascus, who humbled him, who changed him, who gave him a heart to seek heaven. And therefore, when he stated, "Behold, he prayeth," he was rejoicing over what he had done in the heart and life of this man, Saul of Tarsus. We think of those words that are very similar to what I quoted from Romans 8:16, the words of Galatians 4, verse 6. There it says that because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But think of the titles there. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. You see, in Romans 8:16, it is the Spirit of adoption. But now in Galatians 4:6, it's this very same theme or idea, but it's written this way, it's spoken this way, the Spirit of his Son. Why is it put that way? Because, my friend, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And if we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that which marked Christ when he was on this earth was not his preaching mainly. It was his praying. We need to think about that. You go through the Gospels and notice how often Christ is praying. He had the filial spirit, that is the spirit of sonship. He is the eternal Son. On him the Holy Ghost rested without measure. Christ, it seems, is always praying. When you read of him there in the Gospels, on the mountainside, out all night praying, continually getting before the Father, pouring out his soul. And furthermore, now that he's back in heaven, he prays without ceasing there. He's always interceding for his people. Now, when you take that thought and think about Galatians 4:6, you can see the relevance of that title, the Spirit of his Son. That is, the Spirit of prayer is described as the Spirit of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because when a man begins to pray as a result of the work of grace, it is the handiwork of Christ in his life, and the Lord has given that man the very same Spirit as he has, the Spirit of prayer, Spirit of adoption, Spirit of sonship, I mean. The Lord is that Spirit. And therefore, just as parents take a delight in the family evidence of his own nature, the evidence of his own spirit, the evidence of his own handiwork, God's people, let me remind you, are most like Christ when they pray. It doesn't say here, behold, he preaches. Though Saul of Tarsus began to preach almost immediately. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, behold, he sings. It's a good job because we all can't sing anyway. I mean, all of us can't say. It's a good job it doesn't say, behold these things. If that was the mark of grace, we'd be in real trouble, many of us. It doesn't say that. It says, behold, he prays. We all can't sing. We all can't preach. But every believer prays. That's the evidence of the work of grace. That's the evidence of the handiwork of Christ. That's likeness to Christ. Really and truly. And dear believer, as you find in your heart tonight, at other times, that desire to pray, that true, earnest longing to meet with God, that yearning after the Lord, rejoice. Because the Lord's rejoicing over you. The Lord is taking delight in what he sees in you. And he's drawing attention to it, because it is the manifestation of his work, and the work of the Spirit, and the work of grace. Behold, he prayeth. We should notice here that Saul commenced to pray as soon as he met Christ. As soon as he met the Lord. Back there in those two verses I read earlier, you'll find it. Who art thou, Lord? Verse 5. That is prayer. It's the prayer of inquiry. Saul is convinced that the light that envelops him and the voice that he has heard that speaks to him, they are from heaven. So he begins to seek for more light and for more knowledge. And he says, who art thou, Lord? That's the nature of that first prayer he ever really prayed. Who art thou, Lord? He knows that he has met with a divine person. He knows that he has been arrested by heaven. And he begins to make inquiry. What's going on here? The Lord's drawing Saul to himself. That's what's going on. Saul is being awakened. And he's beginning to pray. And this is the answer the Lord gave to him. I am Jesus. You see, whenever a sinner is being awakened and begins to cry out for more help, for more deliverance, what will the answer always be? I am Jesus. That is, Christ here pointed Saul to the name that means Savior. I am the Savior. Then he also said, whom thou persecutest. What's he doing here? He's telling Saul of Tarsus, who's awakened now, who realizes that he's a lost man. But he's beginning to pray. He's telling this man not only about himself as the Savior, but he's telling him about his sin. That's what he meant. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That was Saul's chief sin. Persecution. And it was directed against the Lord. But the point is, my friend, it teaches us that when a man is truly saved and the work of grace is being done and is being born again and he's been brought to Christ, he not only has shown the Savior, but he's shown his sin. The two always go together. And he's shown, moreover, that sin is against the Lord. You see, just as Saul literally, in persecuting the church, thrust at Christ, that is true of all sin. All sin is against the Lord. And whenever you and I were brought to know the Lord, we were shown those two things. As we began to cry and to inquire after the Lord and seek him for salvation, it was in the context of being shown that he is our Savior, but he saves us from our sins, and we were made acquainted with our sins. That's what the Lord's doing here. He's telling Paul about his sin, or Saul, as he deals with him, as he draws him to himself. He's showing him his sin, and therefore he's having Saul of Tarsus come face to face with what he really needs. He needs Christ. He needs the grace of Christ. He needs the mercy of Christ. He needs the mercy of the Savior. So as soon as he meets the Lord, he begins to pray, made to feel his sin and his need of the Lord. And then look at the next prayer, verse 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You think of that very carefully. His first prayer was, "Who art thou, Lord?" He's seeking. He's inquiring. He's coming to know the Lord. And the Lord reveals himself to him. "I am Jesus. I'm the Savior. Saul, you've persecuted me. You're a sinner, Saul. You need me." And the next words of Saul are, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You know what has happened in between? Saul of Tarsus has been saved. Right there and then. Because one prayer follows the other. And the first prayer is the inquiring soul, the seeking soul. The next prayer is the trusting soul, the soul who has yielded. For he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that is the prayer of a man who's saved. That's the prayer of a man who has been wonderfully born again, right there and then, brought to rest in Christ in those few moments or whatever the time was, and I believe it was very brief. Between the two prayers, as he's lying face down on the Damascus Road, all takes place there, and in that short space of time, he's saved. And that's the way it always is, of course. Salvation is not a long, drawn-out procedure. Salvation, the work of grace, is instantaneous. And the immediate result is faith in Christ, yielding to Christ, trusting Christ, even expressing it in prayer. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, we don't all use the same words. If you think back on your own conversion, you didn't use these words, "I don't know what you said. I don't remember what I said," and thank God it doesn't matter. "Haven't the faintest idea what I prayed the night the Lord saved me. I have no idea. But I know this. I met Christ. And right away, I wanted to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's something happened in here. Something changed. And there's a beginning, a new life, a new experience. It's always marked by prayer. The commencement of prayer is a remarkable thing here, Saul's experience, but it's no less remarkable in the experience of any child of God. It begins when the Holy Spirit commences the work of grace. It begins when we meet the Lord, as soon as we meet the Lord. And then quickly, as I draw to a close tonight, notice here that Saul commenced to pray because he had been shown that there's access to God. You see, verse 3 refers to the light from heaven. What did that tell Saul? That told Saul that heaven was open. A light came out of heaven. A voice came out of heaven. And furthermore, it was Christ who opened heaven and spoke to Saul and gave him this glorious light that shone round about him. And therefore, Saul was being taught, as it were, that heaven is opened up by Christ. And therefore, Saul sees immediately, "I can pray. Because heaven's opened." This person called Jesus, he has opened heaven. Remember the name Jesus means Savior? There's the Lord Jesus. Now this, of course, happened literally. The Lord appeared to Saul here. It doesn't happen to you and me, but the principle is the same. Jesus came. The Savior came. He opened heaven. That's significant because it's the one who is the Savior who opens up heaven and enables us to draw near and to lay hold on God and pray. And therefore, Saul commenced to pray for all these reasons. There was the beginning of a work of grace. In his own heart and his own life, he began to pray as soon as he met the Savior. He began to pray because he realized for the first time in his life that heaven was open to him and he could go directly to the throne of grace. He didn't have to stand and mumble and mutter and repeat his long prayers anymore. But that's all he had been doing in those years, trying to work up merit with God, thinking that he was heard for his much asking or his long praying. Now he realizes for the first time in his life, heaven is open to me by Christ, by the one who suffered, by the one whom I persecuted, by the one who dealt with my sins, shed his blood for me. He has opened heaven, therefore I can pray. Dear believer, these are very simple thoughts that we've looked at tonight about Saul. The remarkable feature that he's praying, the evidence of a great change that began through a work of grace when he met the Lord and he knows there's an open heaven. But let me tell you something, that's the beginning of prayer. And furthermore, we must never lose the freshness of that. Because every time we come to pray, it's on the very same foundation. Because God has done a work in our hearts. We can't pray as we ought to pray. We can't, but thank God the Spirit helps us. And there's a work of grace in our hearts. There's a desire to pray. There's an open heaven. Let us pray. Let us lay hold on God tonight again and really seek his face and call upon him with all our hearts and souls and minds as we have gathered here in his house tonight.